to hear from those old writers that they knew so much about the Lord, vital union, communion, saints gathering together, drawing from the head all that is necessary. You can't find but little of that in our day. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18? I want us to look at verse number 20. And I don't want to do any injustice to that by pulling it out of the context in which it is written. And yet it is a verse that can stand all along, but we'll see if the Lord will help. Would you pray with me? Holy Father, this is thy word. The natural man might come to some understanding, but he can't know the spiritual intent of the book. And even the children struggle, for it is not always opened to us. And sometimes that which was of such benefit to us yesterday we cannot find it there, and it's closed again. So we cannot, stand not, make no attempt in the physical to do the task of opening the Word of God and setting it before the children. Would you give us help mentally, physically, and spiritually to hear? Fix our hearts, O God, to receive. And be not silent unto us. But would you do for us what you did for those two disciples that had given up, walking away, headed out? Of that holy city. You join with them. Do so. With us, open the scriptures in our hearts. And we'll be careful to acknowledge it was our God that did this for us. Help the children, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Beginning with verse number 15, our Lord is dealing with our actions towards those that sin against us. And then, if they don't care, then step number two, verse number 16. Step number three, and verse number 17. Verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Of course, the agreeing comes from the direction of the Spirit of God in two hearts. It's not two getting together and deciding we'd like this done. Try it, you'll find that won't work. But if in touching, if there is spiritual agreement, then the two of you can ask, and our Father will do it. For where two or three, and I remember the old writers putting verse 19 and verse 20 together, and I understand them doing that. For where two or three, he's speaking of them agreeing in prayer. But then they did not limit this to just two joining in prayer. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And I would like to speak to you on Christ in the midst of the church. Many people, and rightly do they tell us this, that there are a lot of things that we just have to accept Christ at His Word and believe. I agree with that. But I won't limit it. You can accept Christ at His Word and say, well, I believe He's there and He will never be. Because you believe He is does not make it to be so. Though there is a lot of truth, and you gotta accept Him at His Word. There are a lot of things that you will never see that we will never know except through faith. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord. A lot of times I just got to accept that. You all have been and will be again in situations that it will be impossible for you to say, this is good. It is good for me. You may get through it and be able to look back upon it and see some of the benefits and some of the good things that God worked out in that previously you just couldn't see or understand how any good could ever possibly come from that. But when we can't, we accept it and we submit to the will of God. Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. In verse number 14, Paul is going back over the incident between God and Abraham, and quoting that God had said to him, verse 14, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." He went a lot of years solely upon that promise. There was no evidence. God even waited before he brought the promise to where it was an impossibility for Sarah and Abraham to have children. Yet he remained faithful to God in giving God credit for being faithful and doing what he said. And so after he had patiently endured, for a long time he lived solely upon the promise. He lived solely upon the one who made the promise would be better. As God being faithful always to his word. After he had patiently endured, he obtained, and that which God had said, Abraham held in his arms. That which he believed God would do, he would rock maybe the little fellow to sleep some night. The promise had reality. God told Simeon that he would not die until he had seen the Lord Christ. I don't know how long he waited for that. Don't know how many days or nights he went home from the temple, hoping that would be the day that he would see the fulfillment of the promise. But he kept on faithfully believing God till one day he hailed God's Son. Now the apostle speaks of God swearing he didn't have anybody. And because there was no one but God, he swore by himself. And Paul said, when two men swear, it is an oath for confirmation, and it is to them an end of all strife. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, hopefully you, I hope I've got part of that. Hope I am an heir of the promise of God. The immutability, the unchangeableness of his counsel, and it confirmed it. by an oath. So in the Godhead, there was a confirmation of this oath. Now, because we have these two immutable things, number one, God said it. Number two, it is impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. There is a hope. That hope is an anchor for my soul. We have hope as an anchor, sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. That is our high priest, our great mediator. Whether the forerunner is for us entered. We will be living upon the immutability of God until that promise is an event, a reality. And it won't be until we pass through this life. And then there's the reality of that which you have had hope for all these years. So they tell us that we've got to accept by faith because Christ said it, because God is unchanging. We've got to accept by faith Christ is in the midst when the church gathers. I can't see my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But because it is written, we do not by faith are more than just by faith. We know the effect upon all whose names are written there. If God changed your name, gave you a new name, gave you a white stone with a new name in it, and nobody knows except you who received it and God who gave it, all the children will come up to the identity of that God called them. Is He calling you a son or a daughter? If He is doing so, it is because your name is written there. And your name being written there will have a lasting effect throughout life upon you, bringing you into the character of that God has called you. Now here's a promise that you must grasp in your heart. Looking for present fulfillment. What good is it to any of us if all we've got is a promise and we never find Him to be here? It must become a present reality. If you're living solely upon the promise, He said He would be there, that would be like you living in the States and your spouse living in Japan. Well, I know we're married. I've got this certificate framed on the wall. And I've got his or her picture, us together on our wedding day. You're not getting to know them though, are you? They're over there. You're here. You're not seeing their identity in the little details of life. You know pretty much how they're going to act if you've lived with them for a period of time. But then they still do little things that amaze you. And you learn them, and you learn them, and you learn them. Till you get to the point where they do not even have to tell you, you know. Just about, you can tell them their thoughts. Get pretty close to it. Why is this not taking place in the lives of Christians? Sure, it is a promise. And as with most promises, this one is hedged in by a condition. I will be with you if there are just two or three that gather together. But here's the condition: in my name. Now, when a name is mentioned, be it any that you know, everything that by way of thought, by way of feeling, is stirred when a name is mentioned. You think good, or you think poorly off. You think their benefit to society, or their plague on society. Everything about them is involved. So when we gather in Christ's name, in that, our thoughts and our feelings are aroused around the mere mention of His name. Who is the Christ that you're gathering before? Now, let me give you three very simple. Statements. Number one, he can't be in a place where he's not known. You're thinking, well, he's in the world and he's not known. The worlds were made by God and don't know him. That's not what I'm speaking about. If he is in a place that has the name of a church, he will be known. Jacob dreamed, Genesis 26, and he awoke from the dream and he said, surely God was in this place and I didn't know it. But he came into the reality of that dream. And he found it to be a dreadful place because the Lord was there. If he's in a place and his child is there or his church gathers, then he will be known. I mentioned Luke 24, or the incident here. Luke chapter 24. If he is in a place, then he will be known. Now, is he in this place for you? If he is, he will be known. Luke 24:29, and they constrained this stranger, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." I don't know how this works. I don't know how human beings could hold the King of Glory. I don't know how they could compel him with asking him to abide. I don't know how it is that he will hear the children when they ask, "Will you come meet with us tonight? Will you abide with us Sunday morning during the time that we gather in your name?" And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And in the breaking of the bread, that he'd already done at that last meal, and handing it to them, after having blessed it, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way?" And he opened the scripture. He was with us. He talked with us as we journeyed. We didn't know who it was. We thought it a stranger. And yet when he broke the bread and blessed it, and God opened our eyes, we recognized that this was the risen Christ. Even when we didn't know who he was, while he talked with us by the way, there was a recognition and a realization within our soul that this man was more than a stranger. You will know him if he meets you. We will know him if he meets with us. Now, folk, if the delights of the Son of God prior to the creation of any human being, if his delights were with men, it will mean that one day the fruition of the life, of the death, of the Lord Jesus, the fruition of his heart, will one day be known to him, for they in whom he delighted to be with will delight for him to be in their midst. Now see, the Son of God has always had a heart for a people. And that love cannot be kept secret. And those that hold his heart to the point that he was willing to suffer and die will not have eternity as the beginning point of bringing them into a relationship so that there is interaction between the heart of Christ and the heart of that one that he saved. His delight was with you in time the Holy Son of God will be the delight of your heart. It's almost as if he couldn't wait to get here with all those pre-incarnate visits that he made. And when he got here, it was impossible that he not display his love. And everyone that Jesus Christ loves will love Him. Because where He is, there His people are. And if He's in a place, and His people's in a place, there'll be exchange between heaven and their soul. Don't you think that a little profession of faith will do the job? It takes a new creation and a continued developing of that creature with the Creator. And you'll come to know something of the heart of Christ, not because you read it in a book, not even because the Bible states it. You'll come to know something of the heart of Christ based upon the heart you have running after Him. You'll know His love. You'll know His delight in you, because that's in your heart for Him. And in every saint, there is a living principle of grace, kind of like a natural instinct. Something heads towards your face, your eyes close. There is a divine principle within, just like that, drawing all saints to Christ. And they will live upon Him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. I know that's the second coming. But that's an everyday event that the children desire. When Christ, who is my life, shall appear. And somebody asks, to whom? Or asks, will you go away? And the answer sounds loudly within your soul, to whom shall I go? Where can I find one that can do for me what He has done? I can't go anywhere but to Him. Religious groups gather to form dead rituals. The children gather in hopes that He will be there, that life will be renewed in their soul, that the heart will be refreshed, that the heart will be stirred, that the heart will one more time run after Him. And any time and at any gathering, when you find that He is not there, there is that pitiful cry from our heart, when will He come again? When will He return? He was with me yesterday or 2 weeks ago, but I've found so little of Him since. Have any of you seen Him? Is there anyone here that has a word from Him that might encourage my heart? Secondly, Jesus Christ will never go where He is not wanted. I know that there will be times that we will gather. I know there will be days wherein you pursue, but it seems that He is gone, absent from you. And you leave here without an awareness of Christ being in our midst. This might be due to sin in your life. It might be due to carelessness. It might be due to outward afflictions, having absorbed or affected you, that the mind is distressed. The heart is a little more anxious than it ought to be. Might be due to just a poor physical frame. As so much of us connected you get a chemical imbalance and affects so much of you. It might be that. Or it might just be God's sovereign dealings. Just to arrest and get your attention. He may have stayed away just to whet your appetite. You thinking he's going to be with me in the morning as he was this morning because I opened the book and there he was. And you'll begin to take for granted a little of that. And it might be that he's just stayed away just to get your attention, arrest you, and create within you a longing hunger for his return. You were just a little careless. He was opening the book. You were feeding. And yet a thought run across your mind that you need to take care of this, and you thought it was necessary. And you got up and you did that, thinking, when I get that done, I'll come back and we'll start where I left off. Sometimes you come back and you don't begin where you left off. He's not there. And when he does return, it'll make his appearance greater to your heart, and you'll handle it more carefully the next time. The Jews made themselves a decaying carcass in the nostrils of a holy God, because God's righteousness was odious to them, and they went about to establish their own righteousness. And they became a dead carcass. You don't need to turn on Leviticus 14, the chapter is given over to leprosy in a house. And when the priest examined the house and found that it was leprosy, they would remove the stones. They would remove the plaster. They would collect all the dust. And they would take the stones and the plaster and the dust off out in a distant land. They would replace the rocks with new mortar or plaster, and if the leprosy came back after the house had been cleansed, everything removed out, new walls erected, if it came back, they tore the house completely down. They destroyed it. And a lot of people start off, make progress, but get hindered. What did hinder you? They taste the good word of God. They taste the powers of the world to come. They've made partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've had a troubled conscience. And they find a little ease in following Christ. If they fall away, then the house will be destroyed. It will be impossible to renew them again. Thirdly, there is no church where the Spirit of God is not making revelation and a manifestation of Christ. He shall take of mine, Jesus said, speaking of the Spirit, and show it unto you. He's the one that will fix your heart to receive. And in fixing your heart to receive, He's the one that made you know a little of such a desperate condition that you were in. And it was from that poverty and that bankrupt condition that the Spirit of God manifests Christ to you. And you found Him, a sinner, alive, without hope, without help, depraved far beyond what we know, and God holds out hope for you in His Son. By His Spirit. If the Spirit of God does not meet with us, we are not a church, for there is no manifestation and no fulfillment of the promise where two or three gather in my name. Folk, you cannot love an unknown Christ. You cannot worship an unknown God. And any attempt made to worship without knowing God, all you're doing is worshiping an idol that you have built in your own mind that this is what God is. I believe that there are a lot of places where the doctrine is correct, where their form is right, but they cannot scripturally be called a church. The one necessity for a body to be living is a heart living and functioning properly. Now, you can keep somebody alive with their brain being dead. You can't keep anybody when their heart quits. You say, well, they can revive. No, I'm talking about when it quits for that last time. They're dead. In Revelation 2, the Lord Jesus, through John, is saying to a church, nevertheless, wait a minute. Christ, what did you say about that church before you put that word, nevertheless? I know your works. They're good. I know your labor. I know your patience. I know that you're not able to bear those that are evil. You have tried those that say they are apostles and found them liars. Now, folk, if you could get that group in a building today, you'd have one of the most prospering outwardly visible churches that has ever been. You've borne with patience. You know enough of the Word and you have enough discernment that you can try those that say they are apostles and you know whether they're lying or telling you the truth. And for my name's sake, you have labored for my name's sake and have not fainted. Not I for all the commendations. Here comes that little word, nevertheless. You've got everything right in your head. You've got everything right in your labor. You are exhibiting even patience inwardly. Nevertheless, I got something against you. You've been keeping the head healthy. You've been keeping the arms and the feet in good working order. But you've left your first love. Now you either get that fixed, or I'm going to take the candlestick. I'm walking out. And I'm leaving you. You have no church. And you have no true Christianity until our hearts are involved in what we do. I have to fight a rigid conformity. I'm pretty sad in my study. In time of fire. But every day I got to fight a form. I got to fight a routine. And I don't open my book, God's book, until I've asked of the Lord to open my heart. I don't pray. I try not to pray until I've asked for a right heart and help of the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ didn't die for a woman or a friend to be with Him in eternity that doesn't love Him in time. And when you find a people wherein He has manifested Himself, you'll find a people that love Him, and you'll find a people that there I am in the midst. The King, Song of Solomon, chapter 7, is held in the gallery. It was the beauty, that long flowing hair of that woman, her attire, her heart. It so captivated him that she held him. Children, will you labor with me for us to get there? If he's there, there will be the Spirit's operations. And we all with open face, uncovered, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, are changed into the same image and from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. Because the living Word has a transforming effect. My great delight is communion with Him. And it will always have a transforming effect. Always. It can't be otherwise. For I am looking into a living book, whereon the Spirit of God shines light. It is a mirror. There is a light in the room. And with those two, here's the effect. Number one, Isaiah. Woe is me, Lord, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. Or of a Peter. Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. But he doesn't depart upon the revelation of you seeing clearly who and what you are. He forgives. He cleanses. He renews. And the heart cry goes out. Meet me again tomorrow. Or let me walk with you just a little longer today. Now, folk, the power and the glory of God have no effect upon the reprobate. Those that the house has been cleansed with leprosy returning. Those soldiers, and I take it was Judas in the, it was in the midst. Now, I wouldn't have got up if somebody knocked me down with their words. I'm not that courageous of a fella. But it didn't faze them. They got up intending on arresting that man. I am in the midst of a small group, two or three, that gather in my name. Larry sent me a little quote from Martin Luther the other day. And he said, my God in mercy, preserve me from a church in which everyone is a saint. Saints don't need him. They have achieved the highest status in life. There'll never be a time when we don't need him. And I hope that it is our need and our hearts that will draw him to meet with us time and time again.